This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
I remember one of the first stories that I heard in church, and I don't know if it's with, like that with everyone, but kind of when I first came to know Christ as an 18-year-old and really entered into a relationship with Him, I love church and I love being around church. And it's amazing how many of those first stories, I don't know if it's because the stories were so good or it was just because it was so early on in my walk with Christ, that they just seemed to have stuck. And I remember this one account I heard of a young man who could have been a woman who comes to know Christ. And she begins to follow Jesus and she begins to follow the faith. As she's studying the Bible, they understand that it's really important for them to get into a good church. It's important for them to get around other believers and to grow. And so they start going to church. The first Sunday, they sit in the church and the priest or the pastor, whoever it is, ministers, and he's encouraged. They go home. And the next week, they're back in church. And they sit and they listen. The word is great. And they're encouraged again and they leave after then. And after the third week of just sitting in the pew and listening to somebody minister and everybody getting up and going home, as everyone stood up and walked out, they walked to the front to where the minister was. And they said, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. I've been coming to your church recently. I've only recently started following Jesus. I just want to know, when are we going to start doing the stuff?" And the minister looked at him and said, "Well, what stuff?" And they said, "The stuff that's in the Bible." I so love this story. I so love that because I really believe that as believers, we're meant to be doing what we read in the Bible. We're meant to be engaging with the Word of God. We're meant to be engaging with a broken world and allowing somehow God's healing power that, you know, He's a God who came into a broken world and to heal broken lives. And somehow we're meant to be that vessel that God uses to bring healing and wholeness and reconciliation to the environments around us. We're meant to start doing stuff. And for this evening, I know some of us are visiting, and it's incredible that you are here. I'm going to be speaking just a little bit for where we are as a church and what it is that for the next year we're going to be spending a lot of energy and focus on, and what are some of the things that are going to be underpinning most of our activity. And for those of you that are visiting, perhaps you're new in Pretoria, you're looking for a church, thank you so much for being here this evening. We hope that kind of you enjoy part of our family. Maybe you come back and become part. We'd love to have you as part of our family. And if you're here and you know you're going back to a home church where you're growing, where you're grounded, where you've got great people all around, you can take the same principles and go and apply them as practical there. Speaking about church, which is such a broad topic, a wide topic, we kind of got one of two options we can go if we wanted to talk about what is church. The one option is we have to go sort of the PhD route, you know, as some people have. PhD upon PhD, books upon books about what is church. What is church meant to be? And you could fill PhDs easily with everything that the church is meant to be. The other option is you can do as Einstein said, and I love this quote of his, that the ultimate sophistication, simplicity is the ultimate sophistication. You know, when you understand something so incredibly well that you can reduce it and sort of just simplify it in a way that captures the essence of it. It's not because you're necessarily cutting it. You just understand it so well that you're able to reduce it and drill down to what it's actually all about. And I think to make it practical this evening, the PhD route is not really an option when we start talking about what church must be. So I want us to go sort of the simple route. And we've got this powerful quote here by C.S. Lewis, a theologian who perhaps, I don't think he's dead now. I know he is dead now, but I don't think he would be upset if I said, I don't think he would consider himself a theologian. He would have considered himself a Christian thinker. What I mean by that, he wasn't one who necessarily spent his time in deep study as modern theology does. He was concerned with just practically understanding the nuts and bolts of the faith. He grew up as an atheist and only came to faith later on in his life. And the way he grew up with his mindset. It was the person, the man who raised him, the family who raised him that everything should be Christian. And as he entered into the Christian faith, he brought that same thing with him and he questioned everything. And because he asked good questions, he really came upon some really good answers. One of the questions that he obviously asked is, what is the role of the church? And I love this quote. The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ, to make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, the cathedrals, the clergy, the mission sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. I think it's a really great summary of what church is about and what church is meant to be. Church is meant to be that group. Church is sort of the only organization in the world that exists for its non-members. Church exists to bring people into relationship to Christ. What I want to add to that as well, it's not only those who are far from Christ, but those of us who are already following Christ. Church exists to draw us nearer to Him as well. As you're thinking sort of a vision, plan, 2019, I wonder if Jesus on the 1st of January opened his diary to 2019 and he was sitting with his pen in hand thinking, let me write down my vision for my church in 2019. My church globally, my church in South Africa, my church in Pretoria, my church that part of my church that gathers here in this hall. I wonder what vision he would have written down for 2019. I have a strong suspicion he would have written down the same that he wrote at the beginning of 2018 and 2017 and 2007 and 1997 and 1007 and 37, which is just after he ascended into heaven. Because I don't believe the vision Jesus has for his church has ever changed. It's been constant throughout the ages, and what the church was meant to be doing from the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out up to today, it's always been the same. The methodology, the context, the expression of that necessarily will change as cultures change, as people change, as environments around us change, but the heart has to be exactly the same. So this evening, I'm wanting us to look sort of at our next year, in a sense, asking three questions. The first one is perhaps the most important, the why. Why? Why are we going to do what we do? Why do we do what we do? Perhaps by implication, hopefully a little bit, why did you even come tonight? The why. And then we're going to look at the who is doing and then the what that it is that we need to do. The why is so incredibly important, the why factor. The why do we do things? See, if we miss the why factor, it's so easy to become task-orientated only. Become task-orientated, and then what begins to happen is end justifies the means. Then it doesn't matter if I lose a little bit of integrity. It doesn't matter if I twist what is right just a touch. At the end of the day, all that matters is the task must be accomplished. I don't believe Christ would have us walk that way at all. I think for him, the means are just as important as the end. I don't believe that we can ever do something with the righteous goal unrighteously, and God will smile upon that. I think how we do it and the why we do it is as important. So as a local church family expression, we have sort of six core values. They're up there a little bit, and hopefully some of us know them by now. And over the last couple of months, probably the last 18 months or so, we've had sort of one predominant prayer. And those of you who've been around would know we've been praying this on our first Monday prayers, like tomorrow night for the last 18 months or so. We've been praying this prayer over and over and over. The prayer is simply something along these lines. Jesus, teach us how to love. Jesus looked at his disciples in John 14 and he said to them, by this everyone will know that you are my disciple, by the incredible signs and wonders that you do. By this will all people know you are my disciples, by your incredible theological depth and understanding and ability to preach. No, he didn't say any of that. He said, by this, people will know that you are my disciples, you are my followers, simply because you love one another. And so for the last year and a half, we've been saying that. Our prayer, in a sense, has been, God, when other people look at us, when people on the outside, other believers or unbelievers, when they look at us people, they say, those Shofar people, they're really weird, they're really funny, they're really wacky, whatever. But you know one thing about them? They love. They really love one another and love people. And that's been our prayer for the last year and a half. And I've just been so encouraged by just people coming in and what they've been sharing, what they've experienced from us. And we start kind of, you know, if the top of the roof is where we need to be in terms of our love, we're like maybe shoe height right now. There's a lot of growth that needs to happen. But at the same time, for those of us who've been around, we know that where we were 18 months ago, God's done something really beautiful in our hearts. He's taught us something about his heart to love. That's sort of a one core value, a second most important, if I had to summarize them. The most important one is the one that I just sense God is wanting us to come back to again. And for the last couple of weeks, we've been preaching this week in and week out. And for the next year, year and a half, this passage I'm going to read now, you're either going to learn to love it or you're going to get irritated by it. I hope you're going to learn to love it. We find it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. It's the Apostle Paul speaking right towards the end of his life. He's not a young man anymore. He's been following Jesus for a long time. He's written by this stage. The majority of what we have today is the New Testament. He's written it by this stage already. And he says, I once thought these things were valuable. And these things being everything that he'd attained in the culture that he grew up in. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And then this bit that kind of over and over the last weeks and months has just been resonating in my heart. And I know God's just wanting us really to dig into this and express this. Apostle Paul writes and he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And if you're anything like me, I'm wanting to put up my hand and say, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Paul. Paul, are you telling me you have written the bulk of what we have today as the New Testament? You've traveled the world, the known world at the time. You've planted churches all over the place, but you didn't know Jesus? Is that what you're kind of saying here? And Paul, I think, would say, no, that's not at all what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, yes, I guess I know Christ, but I want to know him more. He is of infinite value. There is so much more of him that I do not know. I want to know that. The more that I've come to know Christ, I realize that he is the only one and the only thing truly worth knowing. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is writing here when he says, I want to know Christ. And then he carries on and he says, and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. That's going to be our theme around our family camp this year, tapping into and trusting God to begin to tap into something about the same power that rose Christ from the dead, because that same power, if we've been filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit, now lives in you and lives in me. And we want to tap into something of knowing the Holy Spirit, and our family camp sessions are all going to be themed around that. I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Watch this a little bit. I want to suffer with him. I want to suffer with him. I wonder how many of us woke up this morning and said, Jesus, I want to know you and I want to suffer with you. Probably not too many. I didn't. I think we live in an environment, we live in a culture in which comfort has almost become sacred. My couch, you know, if Netflix just buffers 6 seconds, I'm canceling my subscription. Changing my internet service provider. If I have to wait, just kind of just, if just anything is making me just a touch uncomfortable, we get freaked out by it. We don't know how to process it. And yet the word passion, at its root, at its core, it's a word which we use a lot. Kind of, you know, we say, I'm passionate about food. He's passionate about his sport. He's passionate about his studies. He's passionate about reading. He's passionate about whatever it is that they do. They're passionate about photography, whatever the hobby is. It could very well be. But normally we use it to say they really like it and they enjoy it. What are the things we're passionate about? Well, the word passion, if you sort of to dig into the etymology and the sort of the true meaning of the word passion, means suffering. That's what the word means. Passion and suffering are synonyms. And so what am I passionate about? Well, I'm passionate about the things that I'm willing to suffer for. So there might be, I might really enjoy my food, but if somebody's going to whip me if I eat it, I don't know if I'm willing to suffer for that food. Hey, you could possibly be passionate about chilies, you know. A taste where I know I'm going to suffer if I eat this. Hey, that's maybe a type of food we can be truly passionate about. But you guys get what I'm saying? It's a word which gets watered down a little bit. And kind of I just sense, just as in the last 18 months, and we're not giving up on loving, don't misunderstand me, we're continuing to grow in that. I just sense God's wanting us to really focus a little bit, to renew, to rekindle something, passion for Jesus. To really be passionate for him. To be passionate for him in the way that Stephen the martyr was passionate for him. And I read the story of Stephen, and he's the first person who gets killed for faith in the New Testament that we read about. And the Apostle Paul here, he's standing and he's watching this whole thing go off, and he's seeing people pick up these big stones, and they throw these big stones as big as they can pick up and throw and hurl at Stephen. You know what he does when the stone starts coming at him? He looks at the people and he smiles. I don't know about you, that's probably not the reaction that I'm expecting to come out of me if you all were to start throwing me with big lumps of stone right now. And he looks at them and he smiles. You know what he says? He says, I see Jesus standing at the throne of heaven. And if you read that a little bit, and maybe I'm reading something into the text, maybe it's not quite there, but I enjoy reading it. It kind of encourages me that normally when we read about Jesus, we read about him sitting on the throne. And there's something for me about this picture of Jesus looking down at Stephen, suffering to death. And it's almost as if Jesus says, I stand up for that. I'm not going to stay seated while I watch Stephen giving his life for my name's sake. Jesus, in a sense, stands to attention for what Stephen is doing right there. I love that picture. There's something about our suffering. Something that I'm challenged with all the time. Am I passionate for Jesus? In other words, am I willing to accept suffering? Not only accept it, am I willing to embrace it? Am I willing to run towards suffering for the sake of Christ? And that's what Paul says here. And that's if we're talking about passion, if we're honest about the word, what passionate means. I have to say, I'm wanting, not only willing to suffer, a part of me is wanting to suffer for Christ. I don't mind suffering him for him. And I love this next bit, verse 11. So that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. As a church, we've always endeavored to do this, and we will continue, just redouble our efforts in everything we do. We want to pursue every avenue to know Jesus more. To know him more. To really, really know him. I want to give you the assurance that as far as humanly possible, everything that we are going to be doing in the next 18 months and hopefully for the next 180 years, however long it is until Christ comes back, everything we will do will be underpinned by this one question. How is it helping us to know Christ and to help others to know Christ? How is this helping us to know Christ and to help others to know Christ? To grow in passion with Jesus. To want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And so that's the big why of everything that we're doing, everything on our calendar, everything on our plate. Even tomorrow as we come together, first Monday prayer, we're coming together to pray because we want to know Jesus. Hopefully, a large part of you coming here this evening is I want to go because I want to learn something. I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. I hope that's a large part about why you and I are here this evening. We've got a month of fasting coming up, and I want to invite you, if you haven't got the message yet, I want to invite you to join us. So how it works for us practically is we would say, I want to fast of something for the month of February. Something. Chocolate, Coke, red meat, vegetables, whatever it is that you want to fast of for the month. I know it's really hard fasting vegetables. I don't know how we're going to cope. But anyway, whatever it is that you have in your heart, just something, social media, Facebook, whatever it may be, God, I want to just give that up, not because it's inherently wrong, but I just want to be deliberate, Jesus, about really seeking your face in this month. And if the whole idea of fasting and consecration is a little bit new to you, I want to invite you. You can go to our website where our sermons are hosted, shofarsermons.org, really easy to remember, shofarsermons.org/Pretoria. And if you just do a little search there, or you scroll down to February last year, Yaku, our associate pastor, and myself, we both did a message each, just from a different point of view and approaching different elements of what it means to fast and to live a fasted, a consecrated life unto Christ. And if you missed those messages, I'd encourage you perhaps to read them. To listen to them. They really would strengthen your faith and encourage you. But we would invite you to join us in that. And then also, if possible, to every Wednesday fast. In other words, not eat. Only drink water. I know you won't die. You feel like you will die if you've never fasted. It's really hard. You wake up, you go to you have dinner on Tuesday evening, you go to bed on Tuesday evening, you wake up on Wednesday morning, and you normally would have breakfast, except you don't breakfast, you just continue fast. And then lunch comes, and you still don't have breakfast, you still continue fast. And then you get together in your small group on Wednesday evening, and there you have breakfast at 6 or 7 at night together. And you break your fast together, and you spend some time as a small group praying together. We want to invite you to join us for that. It's not compulsory. No one's checking up on you. We don't have a tick sheet. 45% holiness for you this month. Not into that. We want to invite for those of you who feel like it's stirring in your heart. I want to just, the beginning of 2019, take 28 days. We're nice. We picked the shortest month in the year. And just consecrate ourselves to God for a specific time. We'll invite you to join us for that. And maybe just on that point, our international leader just made a short video clip, just about 10 minutes or so, just giving a little bit of context as well in terms of just for us as a church family coming together to pray. And Rico, you can leave the lights there. Projector should be okay. He didn't hear me. It's okay. We can just watch that video, Paul.
Greetings to all of our Shofar family members right across the globe. It's such an honor for me today to share a couple of thoughts for us as we enter into this time of prayer and consecration for 2019. I want to just lay the foundation for us by reading a few verses out of Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your glory. Arise, shine, the Amplified says, arise from the prostration and the depression in which you find yourself. And I believe that for us, that we are in a spiritual season now where we will continue to see both of these dimensions that Isaiah highlights. That on the one hand, there would be darkness over all the earth and deep darkness upon the people. And as we read the media, as we read books and watch movies and watch social media, it is clear that there is a deep darkness that has come upon the earth. Like never before, we are being bombarded by such absolute idolatry of man's own will, man's own free will to choose and to choose himself, to exalt himself above everything that is good and what is godly. And we see this manifesting in such incredible greed that's rampant all across the world, where the wealthy and the powerful are exploiting the weak, that we see a rebellion against God's order with the sexual confusion as far as sexual identity is concerned, where in some nations, children as young as 9, 10, 11 years old are being allowed to choose for themselves what they want to be, even in terms of the sexual relations that they are going to have. And we see deep darkness coming upon the people and upon the earth, and that will continue to be with us. And yet, at the same time, we see God's promise that upon his people there will be a light, that the glory of the Lord is risen upon us, that the light has come upon us. And we understand that that light is Jesus and is the life that is to be found within Jesus. And I want to encourage us at this time to to remain focused and steadfast upon our worship of Christ our King. We are not a defeated people. We are not a defeated people in terms of cowering from the darkness or withdrawing from what God has called us to do. We are a people of the light. We are people who have received the light of God in us and upon us. And His promise is that in spite of the darkness, and maybe we can even say that because of the darkness, the light will shine all the more brightly upon His people, and that God will lead the broken and the lost and the vulnerable to us. And so as we fast and as we pray, I want you to remember this, that we are going to be fasting and praying for ourselves, but we're going to do it within the context of Isaiah 58. Verse 6, it says, "Is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and He will say, 'Here I am.'" And so we see more and more that God is beginning to lead the entire body of Christ away from a fasting, a praying, a spiritual life that is disconnected from the world around us. We understand that our fasting has its significance and its importance within the context of receiving more from God so that we can give more of God. In actual fact, it's probably more correct to say that our fasting really is about us giving more of ourselves to God so that He can pour out more of Himself into us and through us, reach the broken, reach the orphan, reach the widow, reach the exploited, reach the marginalized, reach the down and outs and the up and outs as well. Every strata of society, every nation, every generation. And as we're praying over these couple of days, and as we're consecrating ourselves and our ministries and our businesses and our families and our budgets to the Lord, I want you to join with me in faith that in 2019, the Lord will open up our ears to the sound of the harvest. I believe that we are entering into a time where we will see the Lord fulfill His promises towards us. And He has called us. Not just by giving us a nice slogan or logo or a vision or mission statement, but He has called us to disciple the nations. The Great Commission is still true to us, and as a local church family, a very specific part and expression of the body of Christ, we believe that God has called us to be obedient to that call, to disciple nations, to reach nations and generations, and to disciple them. And so I want to ask you that you would consecrate yourself, your heart, as a disciple unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and in your fasting, that you'd once again come back to that place and say, "Lord, I want to follow You, and I want to follow You as You are going to be sending me." I believe we're standing on the threshold of seeing a massive amount of souls come into the kingdom of God. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, we see the Simon that betrayed Jesus, that forsook Jesus, being restored by Jesus, and the power of the Holy Ghost is upon him, and the same cowardly Simon Peter is turned into the rock, and he ministers, and he ministers to thousands of very angry Jewish people who crucified Jesus, but now who are cut to the bone as the Spirit of God is upon them and upon Peter. It says, "And with many other words he testified, and he exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." I believe we're going to see across our movement, in South Africa, in Namibia, in Burundi, in the Netherlands, in the UK, Malawi, and every other nation where the Lord is leading us, we're going to see many souls come to salvation. But here's the key in verse 42. "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," in other words, in the Word. Love the Word. Fall in love with the Word again during this time of fasting. Consecrate your heart to God, your mind. Say, "God, I want to be consuming Your Word until Your Word consumes me." Put off the television, switch off Facebook, get away from the distractions and feast upon the Word of God. Let's continue steadfastly, not just for a few days, but really for this year. Make a commitment and say, "God, we want to have Your Word preeminent in our lives, the written Word, the prophetic Word. We want to have Your Word be on our hearts, be on our lips, and be the driving force behind our motives. They continued in fellowship, and the word there is koinonia. It says it's a sharing, a unity, a close association, a partnership, a participation, a society, a communion, a fellowship, a contributory help, a brotherhood. It is a unity brought about by the Holy Spirit. In koinonia, the individual shares in common an intimate bond of fellowship with the rest of the Christian society. Koinonia cements the believers to the Lord Jesus and to each other. Let's synergize. Let's get into fellowship with one another. Let's repair and restore the bonds of fellowship that have been broken. But let's commit ourselves as we're praying. God, I want to remain in fellowship. I want to add my prayers to those of my brothers and my sisters. And I believe we're going to see incredible things, faith magnified and multiplied like never before. In the breaking of bread and in prayers. In the breaking of bread. You know, Revelation says, and I believe that Peter experienced this as well, that we have the victory through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, not loving our lives unto death. And I want to appeal to all of us at this time. Paul at one stage speaks to the Ephesian elders and he says to them, I want you to be vigilant. I want you to be watchful over yourself and over the flock over which God has made you overseers, because he has purchased this church by his own blood. And I want to ask that as we pray that we will begin to value the church of God again. We will understand that what we are a part of is not natural. What we are a part of is just not just some organization. We are part of something beautiful. And my heart shudders when I hear many people criticize, many people throw stones, many people accuse the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you that you will ask the Lord to purify your mouth and your lips. Let's not go there. Let's not accuse. Let's not throw stones at any other church that's different to us. Let's not come with a spirit of criticism towards our own leaders. But let's come and say, I'm part of this family. Because I'm part of this family, I understand I'm part of the problem. And because I'm part of the problem, I believe I can be part of the answer as well. But let's make much of the blood of Jesus. Let's value the church. Let's value one another because we've been bought with a price. I'm going to ask our pastors and I'm going to ask our worship leaders that we'll be singing songs about the blood of Jesus again, about the blood of the Lamb. Plead the blood of Jesus during this time over yourself. Consecrate yourself. Make much of the blood of Jesus. Break bread often where you can. And exalt the blood of the Lamb because it's in Him. Not in our structures, not in our programs, not in our numbers, not in our budgets. It's in the blood of the Lamb that lies our boast. It's simply, purely by the blood of the Lamb that we overcome. And our words, a testimony of our lips lining up with His word. Thank you. The Lord bless you. Have an incredible time in prayer and in fasting. Bless you.
Amen. So that's just a little bit of a look into the prayer and the fast. I want to invite you guys all to join us for this month as we do that. Everything we do is going to be underpinned by that, the why, wanting to know Jesus better. The second question is the who. Ephesians chapter 4 is such a beautiful passage because it gives us just a glimpse into the model that God sees for His church. It says, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and their teachers. And their responsibility is to be supermen and to do all the work of the ministry. That's not what it says. It simply says their responsibility is to equip God's people, to train God's people, to guide God's people is the word that's used there. To equip them, to train them, to prepare them. For what? Equip the people to do God's work. And in so doing is the implication they build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue. What is this that will continue? Well, the people who are trained, who are prepared, who are equipped to step out and to do the work of the ministry, to do the work for which God has called them. And watch what happens when this continues and when people engage with that and we do that. We will all come to our unity of faith. We'll come to such unity in our faith, and watch this, and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. It's powerful there that the key for you and me to coming to know Jesus is in doing the work that God has called us to do. We just recently, just this week, it's finished. We finished on Friday, had sort of a mission team. And in the year, I'll speak about that now. We're going to continue to see mission teams all over the place. But we had a mission team, a bunch of students who just came together and said, for 1 week, we want to be as deliberate, as intentional, as focused in reaching the where we are on a daily basis as we would be if we'd been in India or Nepal or Malawi or whatever else on the mission. And so we came together from early morning, prayed together, shared together, and did ministry and outreach throughout the whole day until in the evenings, late evenings, many evenings. And then tomorrow morning, we come back and we start again. And on the last morning, we came together and we were just sharing a little bit. What have we all learned? You know, the amazing thing is, and you can ask the team, many of them are here this morning, this evening. Everyone around the table said in their doing, in their engaging, in their stepping out, they have learned something about Jesus. About their relationship with Him, about what He does, about how He works. And that is exactly how God has designed it to be. I had to hand submit an assignment for some studies I'm doing the last week and was reading just a lot about this type of principle and many studies, many scholars. And it's interesting that all of them, over and over and over and over, this thing came out that we grow most when we engage with the work of God. Two things that came through over and over and over in all of the academic studies that I was reading. We grow most when we engage with the Word of God, and we grow most when we engage in community. What does that mean? It means that none of us can go to a church, attend a church. And maybe I should have said this right at the beginning. You know, for me to say I'm attending church, probably a bunch of us did in this week. I was speaking to someone. I was WhatsApping. I was phoning. Yes, I'm going to church. Many of us probably said something along those lines. You know, that's just an incoherent statement. It's as incoherent as me saying, well, after I'm attending church and tomorrow evening or tomorrow afternoon, I'm attending family. And then on Tuesday, I'm attending more family. It doesn't quite make sense, does it? I may be attending a family gathering, or a family dinner, or a family braai, or a family lunch, or I'm attending a family function. See, church is not a location. Church is not a space. Church is not a building. By definition, the word that we get translated as church literally refers to a group, a gathering of people, just like family. And so church is not something that I can attend. And I'm not advocating that we must speak different as such. I don't want us to be pedantic about that. But I think it's important that we just understand correctly when we're speaking about church. The church is not something we attend. It's something that we become a part of. And so not one of us are able to go to a church, whether it's a church of 10 or a church of 10,000 people, and attend the church and sit in the pew and hear the message and leave and come back next week and rinse and repeat and think we are going to grow in Christ. We can grow, but it will be stunted and distorted growth. There is something about God's purpose for our growth that we will, that we can only experience when we stand up from the pew and we step out to doing that which God has called us to do in our environment. Outside of that, doesn't matter if we're getting the best messages, subscribe to all the top preachers on YouTube, and we're watching their videos, studying them over and over and over. If that doesn't translate into an outward action and expression of doing what God's called us to do, we're missing out on the key component that God has given us to grow. And so, I want to extend, and I know some of you are visiting, but I just want to re-extend an invitation to all of us here this evening to join in that which we are doing. I'm not for one moment expecting, I don't think anybody expects anybody to do everything. But I think it would be amazing if all of us could do something. All of us could do just a little something. Because look what this rest of this passage, so we've just said that kind of when we engage in ministry, when we do that which God has prepared us for through preaching and teaching and through the gifts that He's given us, church, then we'll be mature. But in verse 14, watch this. Then We will no longer be immature. So what does immaturity look like? When we're tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. You know, the new YouTube channel, or the new preacher, or the new book, or the new this, which we all get excited about, and we're all running after it, but nobody's ever just stopped back and said, whoa, but does it agree with Scripture? Is it right? It's great that it's a new wind of teaching, a new wave of teaching, but is it still the truth? We will not be influenced when people try and trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, what does maturity look like? We will speak the truth in love. We will be people who love, but we will also be people who are committed to the truth. And when somebody comes who brings a lie that looks like the truth, we will be able to say, in love, but that's not the truth. This is the truth. Can I share in a loving way the truth with you? Growing in every way more and more like Christ. And that's my prayer for us, that we would grow in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Verse 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I would love, and believe sometimes, most of the time, I am part of a church family that is healthy and growing and full of love. This morning, Tando shared a powerful principle in the offering. He shared that saying that comparison kills joy. And then he took it a little bit further and he said, comparison kills generosity. When I look at what I've got and what you've got, and suddenly I don't feel I've got enough, that impedes my generosity. I want to take that a step further, and I want to say that comparison impedes our confidence to do what God's called us to do. What do I mean by that? I mean in our little, very small little sphere here, if I'm looking at what the people next to me are doing as they're being obedient to God's call them, and I feel kind of insignificant because I'm not doing what God's called them to do, that's going to steal my confidence to do what God's called me to do. I'm not saying we mustn't see what they're doing, pray for them, be encouraged by people what are doing, but when we start comparing with the people around us, we're missing out. And the same way as a church body, if we're looking at what all the churches around us are doing and we're more focused on what we're not doing, that steals our confidence to do what God has called us to do. I love the church of God. I love the church in the city. I'm privileged that even in this coming week, I get to sit with a whole bunch of pastors from a whole bunch of different churches all across the city, and we sit around a table and we share and we pray together and we talk about what God is doing in every one of our churches. I love those discussions every time because we get a glimpse of the special work that God is doing with every little church. And I love the fact that at the core, we're all doing the same thing, but as the expression of it, we're all doing it differently. And we're all reaching a different demographic, and we're all stepping into a different void within the city. And you know the amazing thing about that is the churches down the road are stronger when we're doing what God's called us to do. We're stronger as a church when the churches down the road are doing what God's called them to do. Because that's exactly what this passage says. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. See, the only way that we as a local church here can be healthy, growing, and full of love is when every one of us embraces to say, I'm going to do my own special work. So I want to invite you to join with that and not try and do everything, but find something that you sense God stirring on your heart to do. So the why, what are we doing? What are we wanting to do? We're wanting in everything underpinned by a desire to know Jesus. Who? Well, all of us who want to grow in Christ, to step out and to say, I'm going to engage somehow in some way. I don't know if we have any cards left. If we do, on the way out, the ushers will give you some cards that you can fill in if you'd like just to be part of some of the practical teams we're doing. I mean, even just putting on a Sunday service like this, there are a whole bunch of hands that are necessary to make this work and in many other spaces of ministry. And if you want to be part of any of that, we'd love to have you as part of that. So the who is all of us. And then the last one, the plan, the what. If you've been around for a while, you should know this by now. And as I was saying, God, praying through the year, God, what is it you want us to do this year? What is it you want us to focus on? As I said, the one thing that was stirring is just focus on knowing Him. And I said, God, that's awesome. We'll do that. But what is it that we must practically do? And as God said, but Philip, the same thing that I've called you to do many years ago. I don't want you to do a new thing necessarily. I just want you to remain faithful to what I've already called you to do. You guys know there's a saying that does the rounds, one of those great memes on social media. It goes something like this. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting different results. Einstein said that. Number one, Einstein never said that, or if he did, there's no record of him saying that. Number two is, while there's in certain contexts a lot of value to that, it takes away the principle of faithfulness. Sometimes all God wants us to do is just to keep on keeping on. Can I give you an example? Two fishermen in a boat the whole night, they've been fishing. They know how to fish. And then Jesus comes and just says, throw the net out again. Just do what you've been doing. And suddenly what happens is they have a catch that they need to call their partners to come and help. And then suddenly both their boats start sinking. There's something to be said for faithfulness, which means to keep doing faithfully over a long period of time the little things that God's called us to do. And what is it that we know just over the many years that as a church we've existed, this one thing we always come back to, this one thing that we know God's called us to do, well, these five things. First is to reach nations. To reach nations. It starts there. And that starts with our nation. It also includes all of the other nations around us and of the globe. And as much as God opened doors, we're going to be sending teams all over the place. But I want us just in our hearts to make a decision to say, God, can we start by reaching this nation? That's what I so loved about our team over the last week. We were excited about missions, about going across the street. Sometimes it's easy to get excited. I'm going on a mission and I'm going to the other side of the world and it's amazing. We get excited about that. But what if we got excited about going on mission across the road to a place we know well? We're going to be sending Let's Go teams. And right now, I want to put an invitation for everyone to earnestly start praying and say, Jesus, where can I go on a mission this year? We're going to be sending Let's Go teams again to India and to Nepal and to Malawi and to a whole bunch of other countries that God would open up for us. And some cities around us, some will be weekends, some will be 2 weeks. Do you know there's no reason why you can't go? But there's a couple of very good reasons why you should go. One of them is because Jesus said, go into all the world. Okay, it probably means we must go into all the world. That's one good reason. Another good reason is what we just read. When we step out and we embrace with ministry, we grow. We grow. Something in our spirit, something about who Jesus is, we get to know and we experience Him in ways that we wouldn't if we didn't engage with that instruction to go. So I want to invite all of us. And in the same way, we've got explore groups coming up on July, August, the beginning of the second semester, the holidays. Start praying into that now, an explore group. For those of you who are not sure what that is where we take 6 weeks and we give you all the contact, all the material you need, and all you have to do is find a space, your home, your living room, some office, whatever it is, where you can invite some people for an hour a week or 2 hours a week, however long you're available, for 6 weeks. And you do a form of Bible study with them and you pray with them. And you create a space for them to come to know Jesus. There's no reason why we can't start praying now and saying, Jesus, explore groups are coming in, what are we, about 4 months away? Who are the people, God, that I can invite, that I'm building relationship with, that I'm trusting that Jesus, you're going to move upon their lives? Reaching nations. Second one is reaching generations. We committed and going to continue to reach generations. We don't necessarily have specific plans and schemes, except what we have learned is ministry to families and ministry to students doesn't look the same. The message is the same, but the how and the what is different. fathers, mothers who work full day, have three kids at home, and kind of the whole family life, and they've got to sort of juggle that kind of ministry to them. Their need, their requirement, their availability looks different to a first-year student who's just stepped onto campus, who's got all day available. Maybe has a lecture somewhere through the day. Ministry just looks different. And we're comfortable with that as long as we're ministering the same message. And so Yaku is doing fantastic work with our families, with engaged couples, with marriage preparation, with parenting courses, with just thinking at how best do we minister to families. And then he's our associate pastor. And for this year specifically, I'm just getting more and more just involved with Susanda and Tando and some of the other guys and El Ney and I don't think Christoph's here. He was here this morning. And Litter, and just saying, how can we with the students and us working people, how can we practically engage with young people and get them committed and discipled and grow? We're committed to reaching generations, and there are many generations that we're not doing so well with yet, but we're trusting God that we're going to grow in that. I'm just loving seeing what's happening in our children's church right now, and that's a great place to come and serve. We've got a fantastic team working with our kids. We want to reach nations and generations. And at the core of everything we do is what do? When we reach them? Make disciples. Why? Because Jesus said, go and make disciples. I know this is obvious and you all got this, but kind of I missed this for the longest time until a year or two ago when I was reading Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, where Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. And if it's in that moment, I realized that disciples have to be made. Disciples don't make themselves. We can't just go around handing out cookies and milkshakes to people and expect disciples to be made. It's good being nice. We want to be nice. We want to love people. We want to give them stuff as much as we can. We want to be generous. But at the same time, there's an instruction from Christ with an implicit kind of understanding that disciples don't make themselves. Jesus also didn't say, go out and just give everyone free pizzas and I will make disciples. It's not what he said. He said, go and make disciples. In the last 20 years I've been involved in ministry, I just so love the joy of being able to be part of that process, to see God making disciples. And so we've sort of got four core ministries that we do, and I want to invite you to be part of it, to come and attend, to receive, but also if you've been through some of these ministries, to join in, to present and to engage. Bible school starting in a week and a half's time. Fantastic opportunity to grow in the Word. We cannot authentically know Jesus outside of a healthy understanding of the Word of God. We have to know the Word. We have to know to read it well. Bible school, I promise you, will change your life. And I say it with confidence because it changed mine and it changed every person I know who's done Bible school's life significantly. Help us to grow in knowing Jesus. Really Jesus, not the Jesus that I want Jesus to be, but the Jesus who the Word teaches us Him to be. We've got small groups that meet, and that's for us sort of a key component of the discipleship process. I don't think that as a church, our Sundays are more important than our Wednesdays. As a matter of fact, I'm always hard-pressed between the two, which is important if people have to choose. I'm like, if you really, really, really have to choose, I don't know which one you have to choose. If you really, really have to choose, I want to ask, why do you have to choose? Because what is so important in your life that you don't think you want to be discipled? What is so important in your life? What is more important to you than knowing Jesus? And the model that Christ gives us throughout the Word is meeting at temple, Acts chapter 2, they meet in temple in big groups, but also in house to house, that place where relationship happens, where accountability happens, where we share, where we pray together. Small groups are a key part of our discipleship process. What are we doing this year? We're doing small groups. We're doing Bible school. We're doing our encounter seminars. Shared about that just now in the announcements. The first one, the first installment of, it's a series of five seminars, and the first installment is on the 16th of February here in this hall again. Designed with one goal in mind, how do we help people to know Jesus? Our Sunday services, I mentioned that earlier. Why do we do what we do when we pray for the service? What is the one thing that we're praying? Well, Jesus, we want people to know you. Why does the band get up on stage and worship? Well, Jesus, we want to create environments where people can connect with you and come to know you. We want to know you. I'm super excited about my project. My wife's coming up for us for a long time. We've been thinking about it, planning, praying into it, and finally it's happening. Is we're raising up a team of counselors. Counseling is different to discipling and just helping someone. You know, someone's going through a rough time in life. That's great. We can all help with that. But we realize from time to time there are people who have significant issues, people who struggle with whether it's eating disorders or trauma or depression or significant lifelong issues that they need a touch and healing from. And there's a specific skill and giftedness to ministering to those. And we're in the process of just bringing in some people who can help us train a big group of ministers of the gospel, but who are counselors, who are committed in a sense to leading people to Christ, but at the same time have an understanding for the intricacies of the struggles that many people do go through. We need to reach nations and generations. We need to make disciples. The other thing that God, we know God's called us to do is to raise up leaders, to invest into leaders, to equip leaders both to lead in the church and in life. And we're committed to doing those. And we, through the year, have a couple of leadership opportunities we want to invite you to. Don't have the dates or whatever now. Leadership evenings, time where we specifically invest into leaders. We know it's something that God's called us to do. Our Convergence Conference in October, we're having a conference in Pretoria this year and in the Western Cape, same conference, having two places at the same time, just to make it tractable for all to go. And a large part about that is about helping us to grow as leaders, to connect with different leaders from different churches and different church groups and to expand our ability to lead. We've got small group training in 2 weeks. That's a fantastic opportunity to learn to minister within a small group context, but also it's training in leadership. How do I lead groups? Maybe I've got a group at work, and maybe it's not specifically, if I can call it this, a Jesus group. Maybe kind of it's an engineering group, you know, a database management group. It's a group of us coming. How do I deal? How are some of the intricacies of working together with those teams and with those groups? And small group training will help you with that as well. We're committed to raising people to lead. And then the last thing we know God has called us to do, we must reach nations. We must reach generations. We must make disciples. We must raise up leaders, and we must plant churches. And so for us, practically for where we are now, we're probably not going to be deliberately planting new churches within the next couple of months. What we are going to be doing is supporting the church plants with which we're already involved in. Our Potchefstroom church plant, who are doing fantastically well, and I want to thank all of you that give to our house regularly and faithfully. You guys make Potchefstroom possible because we pay a big chunk of money every month to help finance their cost for the incredible ministry they're doing. And you guys make that possible. So thank you for that. We were able to purchase a fantastic building for them a couple of years ago. And I just said, God, this is an opportunity for the gospel. And we're financially in a position where we can help. And so we did. And I want to thank you guys for that. And still monthly, we make a contribution to that. A Potchefstroom church, and out of them, there's a town quite close by, Klerksdorp, where they're beginning to minister more and more to. And we'll be supporting that. Our churches in Polokwane, in Tzaneen, which are thriving communities, doing so fantastically well. If you want to go and visit them, we're going to be sending teams there to support and to minister. And then to our group in Nelspruit, Mbombela, which is doing so fantastically well. Just a group of people coming together, praying, seeking God's faith for this city, and growing together. And we're going to support them and take some of our courses and our training. And sometimes just go and visit and pray with and encourage and get around those churches. So the why are we doing everything we're doing? Because we want to know Jesus. Who is doing it? Well, hopefully all of us. Everybody who wants to grow and come to that knowledge of the Son of God. What are we doing? Well, we're reaching nations and generations. We're making disciples of them. We're raising leaders. And we're planting churches out of them. One last thing underpinning all of that, which we cannot miss. As much as the why underpins what we do, there's in a practical sense, there's another really important foundation underpinning everything we do. And that's a foundation of prayer. We need to be praying for everything that we do. So I want to invite you. There are a whole bunch of different places where we pray regularly this month in October. October, not yet. Hey, 2019 went really fast, guys. This month, February, in our small groups, we're going to be spending time deliberately praying together. We're praying together, as I mentioned, tomorrow evening, first Monday prayer, the first Monday of every month. We come together as a church and we pray. We've got groups all across the city that meet together, some of them on Thursday morning, some on other weekdays or week evenings. As much as we've got our small groups who gather together to share what's going on in our lives and to support one another and to do a form of Bible study together, we've got groups that meet together to pray. In other words, we don't come together and speak hours about what's going on in my life and my challenge. Those are important. And we deal with them in small group, but we come together to pray. And we've got groups that you can contact the office and we'll help you find the group closest to you. And then we pray before every service, morning and evenings. We come together as a group of people who pray for the services. And I want to invite you to join us in praying. And obviously, as Scripture teaches us, to pray privately too. Pray by yourself. The Bible says, because when we pray in private, Jesus sees and He rewards us openly. So do keep praying in private. That's so important. I also think it's important that we come together collectively to pray. So I want to invite you to join with us in that. What is it that you must join into? What is it your special part? That's not something that I can answer. We can have a conversation. I can help guide. But I can't tell you that this is what Jesus says you must do. I have to have a very clear word from God to say that. But what most likely is that thing that stirs in your heart. Start there. Definitely pray. We can all do that. And start with that one thing that stirs in your heart. Start there and allow Jesus to direct you from there onwards. It might be a sort of a formal structure thing we're already doing. It might not be. But be willing, be bold to step out and to do the stuff that God has called you to do. Can we stand together? I'd like us to pray as we close off this evening. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you this evening for, like King David, there's something stirring in our hearts that, as David wrote, and he said, Jesus, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. There's something so beautiful and precious about your house, Jesus, about your church that you will build and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Lord. That you nourish and cherish your church. You use those words. And David said he would rather be a gatekeeper, a doorkeeper in your house, dwell in tents with princes, Lord. So, Jesus, we want to be doorkeepers, Lord. We want to present ourselves as servants within your house. We want to pray that as much as everything that we do, that we really would grow to know you more and more and more. Jesus, teach us to love you, to know you. Rekindle that flame, that fire. Make us passionate for you, Lord Jesus, for all that you are and for all that you are about. And Jesus, teach us to follow you well. Lord, I pray for every single one of us that we would truly grow, that we would have the boldness, the grace, the confidence to step out and to engage with that which you've called us individually and corporately to do, Lord. And as we do that, I thank you, Jesus, for the phenomenal growth that'll come across your people, Lord. Growth in maturity, growth in the knowledge of the Son of God, growth in unity of faith. And so, Jesus, we just this evening bring all the practical things we're going to be doing. Bible school and small group, missions and prayer meetings and leadership meetings, Lord Jesus. All the stuff that we're going to be doing, we just present it before you and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would use every single one of those things to cause us to know you more and to allow us to reach people who are far from you, that they too may come to know you more. Maybe just as you're standing, just in your own words, in your own way, if God's stirring something in your heart, maybe a specific ministry, maybe something He's spoken to you about, maybe it's just, God, I want to, but I don't have a clue where to start, whatever it is, just take a moment and you just respond to what you sense God stirring in your heart. Jesus, I thank you that you hear our hearts. You see our hearts and you hear our prayers this evening. Even the prayers we're going to be praying as we're leaving and the prayers we're going to be praying in the week to come. Thank you that we know you hear them. trust that you will lead and direct your people, Lord. And so this evening, God, I want to bless every one of these, your people. I pray that in this week that they would grow in the knowledge of Jesus. That as we gather on Wednesday evening and as we gather tomorrow night to pray and as we gather next Sunday, we'll be able to say in some small way, I've come to know Jesus just a little bit more in this week. And I want to bless them with your knowledge in that sense, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.